That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It sounds as if you and I need to desire to be weak, doesn't it? Rather than being strong. Because Paul says, when I am weak, then it is then that God's strength can shine through me. This morning, I want us to stay in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we'll be looking at those verses. But before we do, let's look at a little bit of background information regarding 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, especially the second half of the book, the Apostle Paul is confronting false teachers who have entered into the city of Corinth. And as was the manner of false teachers, they often condemned Paul. They did everything they could possibly do in order to disparage them to various churches. I find it interesting that it was Paul who had taken the gospel of Christ to the Corinthians. The Bible says in Acts 18 verse 1, "And it came to pass after this that Paul left Corinth and entered," or left Athens and entered into Corinth. Folks, it was Paul who took the gospel and preached it to the Corinthians. It was Paul who was there teaching them, showing them what they needed to do in order to be right with the Almighty God. And now it is Paul who is being doubted by the very converts that he had brought to Christ. I believe that the key verse of 2 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Paul starts with these words, "Receive us." It's almost heartbreaking, is it not? To know here is the man that taught you the gospel of Christ, and now you're having to beg the very ones that you've converted to receive you because false teachers have disparaged your name among them. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Why have you cast us away? Receive us, Paul said. In order to defend his apostleship, the Apostle Paul feels like he must talk about a certain aspect of his apostleship. And the aspect that he's going to talk about in this particular chapter are his visions and his revelations. Notice how he begins verse 1. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." Now notice what he says. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Let's not overlook that first statement. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." Paul knows that what he is about to do is to exalt himself among the Corinthians. He is about to tell them some things about himself that puts him on a higher plateau than most human beings. And yet, he says, "It is not good and it is not expedient for me to glory." If you continue to read through this chapter, he refers to this point oftentimes. "Yet, of myself, I glory not," verse 5. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool," verse 6. Notice verse 7, he says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Folks, the Apostle Paul understands that the things that he has experienced, no other human being had ever experienced before. The things that he was setting before these Corinthians were things that made Paul unique, different, and superior to any other human being who had ever walked the face of the earth. And he knew these things could cause me to be exalted, could cause me to boast, could cause me to be arrogant, could cause me to exalt myself above all others. And it's the one thing Paul not want to do. So with those things being said, let's now look at some of the points found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul begins with what I refer to as divine disclosures. In this particular section, Paul makes mention of a man who lived some 14 years prior to the date that Paul is writing this epistle. And he says of this man that he was caught up into, listen to him, the third heaven. If you were a Jew, you understood exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about. The Jews divided the heavens into three categories. There is the air that we breathe and the air wherein the birds fly. That is the first heaven. You can then at night look out into the beauties of space and you can see there the moon and the stars and all the planets. That is the second heaven. But there is a third heaven. And my friends, that is the dwelling place of the Almighty God. Now think about that. Here is a man who lived about 14 years prior to this writing. And he says he was caught up where? Into the third heaven. Into the very dwelling place of God Himself. When there, that man got to hear some things. He said he heard some unspeakable words. Now listen how he describes it. Which are not lawful to be uttered. Can you imagine? Here's a man caught up into heaven and he hears things that are going on in the heavens and he says that what I heard there are unspeakable words. I don't even have a right before God Almighty to tell individuals and to utter the things that I have heard. Folks, most individuals believe that the Apostle Paul is talking about himself on this particular occasion. Paul says, that man about whom I speak, he says, I don't know whether he is in the body, I don't know whether he is out of the body. I don't know if that individual were literally brought into the very third heaven itself, fully clothed in his body, or whether it was just his spirit. I'm not certain. All I know is he was there and he heard unspeakable words. Folks, Paul was the only man on the face of the earth who was living who had that kind of an experience. Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. That leads to what I refer to as the next section, evil exaltation. Folks, this kind of a revelation could cause a man to be lifted up, couldn't he? You know, today we hear individuals who act as if they can talk to God, don't they? And they act as if they receive all of this power from God to do all of these things. And they lift themselves up on this high plateau and they want the adoration and they want the adore of all humanity, don't they? You see, when wonderful things happen to spiritual people, those individuals can be lifted up. Here's what's interesting. Not one of Paul's detractors could make such a boast as the one Paul was making, could they? Remember, false teachers had entered into Corinth. They were speaking all kinds of disparaging words about this wonderful apostle. And now Paul comes along and he says, hang on just a minute. I know a man who is caught up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable words. Have any of these guys ever had that happen to them? Not one could make such a boast. Paul could walk around that congregation like a little banny rooster, could he not? Look at me! There's nobody on the whole chicken farm that's as great as I am! He could stick that chest out and he could just boast as big as he so desired, couldn't he? And not one person could challenge him. Now here's what's interesting. God knew that a revelation like that could lift Paul up in his own eyes. And listen to what Paul says. Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Wow. Folks, God gave Paul something to humble him. God gave Paul something to keep him from being lifted up beyond measure. He refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. He refers to it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The question's what? What was it? You could read commentary after commentary after commentary, and guess what? All you get are a string of answers to the question. Many of them are going to say this: Paul was given poor eyesight by God. That was his thorn in the flesh. Paul doesn't say that. But that's what many individuals believe. After reading some of Paul's letters, we know that his eyesight was not good. But was that really the thorn in the flesh? Was that really the messenger of Satan that would buffet him? I don't think so. In fact, I believe in the very context of this passage, we have some indication as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. And we'll talk about it in just a minute. Here's another question. Did this thorn in the flesh bother Paul? Was this thorn in the flesh something that really irritated him and caused him a lot of trouble? And the answer to that question is yes. In fact, we read of Paul's petition in verse 8, don't we? Listen to what he says. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might what? Depart from me. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, folks, it agitated Paul. It hurt Paul. It afflicted Paul. And Paul said, I went to the Lord and I begged him three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. He followed the example of Jesus, did he not? Three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes before the Father in prayer to have a cup removed from him, didn't he? Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Three times Jesus prayed that prayer. Now Paul is down on his knees praying, God, take away this thorn in the flesh. Question, do you think Paul's prayer was fervent? Do you think his prayer was earnest? Think his prayer was coming from a righteous man? The Bible tells us, does it not? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse 16. We talk about answers of God to prayer, don't we? All the time. And usually we say there's three answers to prayer that God can give. He might say yes. And there have been many people in the Bible who have had their prayers answered yes, haven't they? Hannah's a wonderful example. She prayed for a man child, and God granted her that prayer almost immediately, didn't He? And then there's some times that you pray and God says, no, absolutely no way. Moses longed to go over into the promised land, didn't he? And he even tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that he begged God to let him go over. And guess what God said? No. In fact, God said, don't you dare speak to me anymore about this matter. And sometimes we say that God will say this. I'm going to say yes, but before you get it, I want you to wait a little while. You ever had to do that? Folks, sometimes we pray today for something and we don't get it today. We get it 6 months from now. We get it a year from now. And guess what? We forget that we even asked for it. We get it, and we don't even thank God that He answered our prayer yes. What He was saying is this: yes, I just want you to wait a little while, and then I'll give it to you. But guess what? I believe there's a fourth answer to prayer, and it's this: no, but try this instead. And that is exactly what God told Paul on this occasion. Notice what he says. He saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. What was it that Paul wanted? I want this thorn removed. I want it to depart from me. And God says, no, try my grace, Paul. Try my grace instead. Wow. Folks, it would be by the grace of God that the Apostle Paul would endure his thorn in the flesh. Would Paul continue to be afflicted? Yes. Would he continue to struggle? Yes. Would he continue to hurt? Yes. Would there continue to be sorrow? Yes. God said, I am not removing your thorn in the flesh. But he would endure. Isn't that amazing? And how would he do it, folks? By the grace of God. Paul, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know you struggle. But guess what? If you'll take my grace and rely on my grace, everything is going to be wonderful. You see, it was God's strength that could be manifested how? Through Paul's weakness. Wow. What a wonderful thought, is it not? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Paul's prayed, hasn't he? And he's prayed earnestly. Man, I need this thorn removed from me. It's making me weak. It's making life difficult. I just can't hardly continue. God, please take it away. And God says, no, you just rely on my grace. Ugh, just like God. That's the way a lot of us are, aren't we? Or we get disgusted. We throw up our hands. Well, if he's not going to grant my request, then I think I'll just quit. No more apostleship for me. You think that's the way Paul reacted? Folks, I want you to listen to what he says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He doesn't stop there, does he? Look at that next one. Therefore, I take pleasure in what? In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, what? Then am I strong. Folks, I think right here, we have a good indication as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It was his afflictions. It was his struggles. It was his difficulties. It was his persecution. I don't know if there's ever been another man who was so persecuted as was the Apostle Paul. Go back just a couple of chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians and you'll read a lengthy list of some of the things through which the Apostle Paul had to go. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 195 lashes with a whip. My daddy hit me a couple of times. That was plenty for me. 195 lashes, folks. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A day and a night have I been in the deep. And that's just the beginning of his sufferings. Can you imagine? Think about Paul for a moment. He has this wonderful vision, does he not? He's taken up into the third heaven. He gets to see all the beauty, all the splendor. He sees these things that are just unutterable. And it's not even lawful for him to talk about. He comes out of that vision and he's just amazed, is he not? Wow! How can something so marvelous, how can something so stupendous happen to me? And within just a matter of hours, he's being persecuted and he's being afflicted and he's being tortured and he's being tormented not only by his enemies, but even by false brethren within the church. Folks, is there anything comparable to that that can hinder a man? See, we have an indication of what that thorn in the flesh was. His trials, his tribulations humbled him. Yes, I've had wonderful experiences, but guess what? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've suffered pain. I've suffered anguish. I've suffered tribulation. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, I've gone through it all. God humbled him through those trials, folks. Wonderful experiences. His sufferings kept him humbled. And the question is this, how did he endure? I'll tell you how. Through the grace of the Almighty God. That's how he did it. Paul ends this section in verses 11 and 12 with his apostolic authority. Folks, he says it's the situation at Corinth that has caused him to have to boast about these revelations. Paul didn't go around telling everybody about these things. In fact, this is the only chapter in all of Scripture that we have about this particular incident in the life of Paul. And there's only one reason why he did it. It's because of these disparaging remarks being made by these false teachers and because the Corinthians were believing them. Paul told the Corinthians, "You should be the ones who are commending me. I'm the one who brought you the gospel. You know who I am. You know my character. You know the kind of person that I am." He even goes on to tell them, "You know that I'm not one whit behind the chiefest apostle." He says in verse 12, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you with signs and wonders and mighty works." Corinthians, you have forced this upon me. I didn't want to have to tell you about this. But because you are believing these false teachers, I've had to defend my apostleship. You should have known exactly who I am. It upset Paul to have to make this kind of a revelation to defend his apostleship among people that he knew. Now what I want to do is two things. I want to talk about first this compound. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Compound. Folks, the reproaches, the distresses, the necessities, the afflictions, the persecutions, the infirmities that Paul endured made him weak. And he admits that. What I've gone through as a human being makes it very difficult for me. When you and I think of Paul, we think of him as a strong man, don't we? We've talked about in our Galatians class that little word Paul, and I've talked about it from the pulpit too. It literally means little man. Paul wasn't a big, giant, strapping individual. He was just a little guy. And folks, he suffered immensely at the hands of his enemies. And in those situations, he was extremely weak. And the compound that was placed upon his infirmities was nothing more than the grace of the Almighty God. Folks, that was the medication, wasn't it? After Paul became a Christian, he came to understand fully where he used to be in Judaism. In Romans 7:24, Paul says this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death?" If I had stayed in Judaism, if I had continued to be a rabbi, if I had continued to be a persecutor of the church, guess what? I would have never been delivered from my transgressions. I would have lived and I would have died in my sins and my iniquities. But folks, Paul was blessed with the grace of God, was he not? Listen to what he tells Timothy, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He's talking about the way he used to live his life before he became a Christian. I used to speak against God. I used to persecute Christians. I used to be injurious to the cause of Christ. I was doing everything I could possibly do to rid the world of the kingdom of God. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now listen to the next verse. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, if there was ever a man who was grateful for the salvation of Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. He knew what he had gotten. Oh, I heard the gospel. I believed Jesus. I repented of sins. I confessed the name of Jesus. I was baptized. I'm a Christian. And we just go on, don't we? Folks, do you understand the grace of God that's been manifested in your life? Paul did. And here's what's amazing to me. Grace was the fuel of Paul's life, wasn't it? Folks, grace was the thing that propelled him in everything that he did. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now listen to what he says. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I don't even have strength to get out of bed to go to church. What? You don't know much about the grace of God then. You don't have the grace of God fueling you. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. And he says, it wasn't I who was laboring. Oh no, it's the grace of God that was with me. Folks, The grace of God ought to be the main motivator in our lives to live as godly Christian people in this world. It was for Paul. Even when Paul was weak, even when Paul was down and out, even when Paul was hurting, even when Paul was struggling, he kept laboring, didn't he? But he says, it wasn't I. It was the grace of God that was working in me. If we understand God's grace, it'll make us strong, folks. I want you to listen to what God told Paul again. My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. Hey, Dad, can I have $10 to go out to eat? Oh, here's a $5. That's sufficient. You don't get to go to Chick-fil-A. You got to go to McDonald's. But guess what? When you get done, you won't be hungry. It's sufficient. Folks, God says, I don't care what you've got or don't have. If you've got my grace, then guess what? That's sufficient for you. God's grace makes us patient in our trials. God's grace makes us steadfast in our difficulties. Folks, Paul's grace, the Bible tells us, gives us thankfulness even when there seems to be very little hope. And it is God's grace that gives me the energy when all of my strength fails me. My grace is sufficient for thee. What a lesson. I find it interesting that Paul talks about three courses that follow from this particular study. Number one, folks, God's strength, not ours, is manifested, isn't it? Notice what he says. My strength is made perfect where? In weakness. Have there been many times in Bible history when God's strength was manifested through the weakness of man? Oh, yes. Folks, what about the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah? The Bible says they were beyond the years of childbearing, and yet they bore a son. How? Through their own power? No, through the strength of God. We have Moses and Aaron, and they go before a mighty powerhouse of a ruler by the name of Pharaoh, carrying only a rod, and yet they deliver a nation from under his evil hand. How do little men do that? By the power of God. We find the walls of Jericho fell down flat, did they not? And not a shot was fired. How do you do that? By the power of God. In our Bible class, we're studying Gideon, and we're going to get to the point where we find his 300 men overthrew and put to flight the entire army of the Midianites. How do you do that? By the power of God. There's a man named Jesus who proclaimed to be the Messiah. The powerful leadership of the Jews arrested him, had him tried and put to death by the Roman authorities. He looks weak, does he not? He's gone. Jesus said they would rejoice when I pass. And yet 3 days later, he stood again, didn't he? He burst the bars of the Hadean realm, never to die again. How? By the power of the Almighty God. Folks, when we seem weak, God's power can be magnified. Point number two, you and I can glory and rejoice in every one of our hardships. Isn't that what Paul said? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Well, that's a weird thought, isn't it? I'm afflicted. I'm going through trials. I'm going through difficulties. You know what most of us do? We whine and we cry. And we wallow in our self-pity. Oh, look at poor old me. Folks, it's time to glory in those weaknesses. And there's many people who do, don't they? You see those individuals and you ask them, how in the world do you just keep on going? By the grace of God. That's how I do it. Where do you find the strength? Not in me. My strength is in the grace of God. What's your secret? There is no secret. It's the grace of God that moves me. Folks, if we quit, if we doubt, if we give up, our understanding of the grace of God is not where it needs to be. Because you see, if I understand God's grace, I realize that even when I'm weak, guess what? I can be strong through the power of God. Third point, God receives all the glory, doesn't He? Folks, one of our purposes as human beings, especially as Christians, is to glorify the Father, isn't it? To whom be glory forever and ever, Galatians 1 verse 5. Unto Him be glory in the church, world without ages. Ephesians 3 verse 20. My purpose on earth is to glorify God. Now watch this. When you're weak, you can't glorify yourself, can you? Go into a hospital and see somebody lying there who is about to die of cancer and see how glorious he is. He's not very glorious, is it? Oh, it doesn't even take cancer. Just catch the flu. And lie in bed for a week. And you'll find out real quickly, guess what? I'm not very glorious. I'm not very strong. I'm not very powerful. Get a little hangnail. Oh! We go crazy over a hangnail, don't we? Folks, it doesn't take much for us to realize just how weak we are. But you see, when we're weak, I realize I have nothing to glory in. But when I'm weak and I come through that victoriously, guess what? The power of God is magnified in my life, isn't it? I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. There's no way I could have done it. It was God working through me that allowed me to do it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Unbelievable. Folks, there's some forms of weaknesses that are not profitable. And we're going to do another lesson talking about some of those. Take, for instance, weakness in faith. That's not profitable. A weakness in our practice of Christianity, that's not profitable. A weakness of knowledge of the Almighty God, that's not profitable. And that's not the kind of weakness that God is talking about. In our struggles, in our difficulties, in our trials and tribulations, yes. I do find myself to be very weak at times. But I don't fret. I don't complain. I don't doubt God. I don't give up. Why? Because I am going to rely on the grace of the Almighty God. That's why. And you see, when I allow God's strength in me, then His strength can be displayed through me, can it not? And when that happens, then I can glory in those infirmities and I can make certain that it is God who gets the glory for all things. Folks, we are what we are by the grace of God. He strengthens us when we're weak. And His grace ought to be sufficient for every one of us. But you know, there's a lot of people who doubt the grace of God. In fact, there's a lot of people in our world who are living without the grace of God, aren't they? You want to know where God's grace is found? Folks, it's found in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, you have no grace. And the only strength that you have to rely on is your own. And it doesn't take much to remove that, does it? My friend, we want you to take hold of the grace of God and let it shine through your life. And the steps to acquire it are simple, aren't they? Believe in the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His beautiful name. And be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's where grace is, were baptized into His death. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you need to do that this morning, dear Christian? Have you been trying to live your life? Been trying to live it all by yourself? Maybe you need to come back to God and you need to let His grace fuel you. Paul said, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?